Good morning. Good to see everyone. Let's turn in our scriptures to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I'm just going to read the whole thing and you can follow along. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is truth. Your word is living. Your word convicts. Your word transforms. Your word teaches us. And your word brings joy to our heart. We thank you for your word, Christ, living word. We bless you, Lord. Help us this morning as we hear and take your word into our hearts, into our lives. May it bring change to us. May it convict us, restore us, heal us. May it bring great joy to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're still in sort of a New Year's mode, and this psalm is one I return to often at the beginning of a year to remind myself of how temporary I am and of how eternal God is. This psalm in particular is the only one attributed to Moses, and it's a lament, and it has some unknown tragedy or disaster as its backdrop. And you can reference verse 13 or 15. Something has happened that has brought a lot of angst and a lot of pain to God's people. And God's people are feeling the weight of their own sin in the light of God's presence. We see that in verse 8. And that's a good thing. The presence of God always exposes the darkness of our heart and of our sin and highlights our need for His mercy. And the psalm brings out and reveals with very stark clarity the eternal nature of God as compared to the fleeting nature of human life. In verses 1 and 2, God is described as being from everlasting to everlasting. By contrast, in verses 5 and 6, a man's life is likened to the grass, which is renewed in the morning and fades and withers in the evening. Now, the backdrop of this particular psalm, something has happened that has made the people realize their own transitoriness, how fragile and fleeting their life is, and that the eternal God of the universe will call to account his people for how they relate to him and for how they fear his name. And when you read verses 1 through 11, it's very, very sobering, and it's very serious. And I would say it's even melancholy. And if the psalm ended at verse 11, it would be tragic and, not, dare I say, borderline hopeless if it ended in verse 11. But it doesn't end in verse 11. The psalm turns in verse 12 as the people call upon the name of the Lord. And as they remember his mercy, they remember his love, and they remember his power. So look at verse 12. This should be a familiar verse to you. If it's not, let it be your verse for the week. Memorize it. Go back to it. Verse 12 reads this way. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now this is significant, particularly in the fact of what is in verses 1 through 11. It's like verses 1 through 11, we are transitory, you're eternal, your wrath consumes us, we fade like the grass. So, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is simple, but profound. And here's what I mean. As fallen humanity, our bent, our tendency is this, to waste our days. Our tendency is to consider our days as inconsequential and unmeaningful, and or to live as though we have an unlimited amount of days available to us. So we pursue the things of this world as ends to themselves, riches, possessions, even people, without God in view, while failing to realize and to feel that it's all transitory and will be swept away. Our bent, our inclination without God in view is to waste time. How many of you know what I'm saying when I say that? We are not by nature efficient creatures. We are by nature wasteful, undisciplined, unbridled. We do not by nature number our days to go after a heart of wisdom. That's our fallenness at play. That's our tendency. Sometimes I ask myself, I ask God about myself in frustration, God, why am I the way I am? And he always gives me the same answer. It's because you are a sinner saved by my grace, and I am in the process of shaping you and transforming you into my image, into my likeness. And so what we do, we live in such a way, it's kind of all over the spectrum, but we either live as though our days mean nothing, or we live as though with too much earth in view that our days mean everything, and without God in view, those are both two extremes. And what happens is that we find that God is pushed out from the center of our life to the edges, and we lose perspective as to what is most valuable and true, as to what is enduring and eternal. It's what we do without God in view at the center. So, and this is what the people of God, Moses and the Israelites, it's what they've done. It's why Moses pens this prayer and why he cries out to God for himself and for the people in this way. And so in verse 12, he prays something very, very powerful. And I want you to feel this. The first part of that phrase in verse 12 is this. It says, teach us to number our days. Here's the deal. We have to be taught by God to number our days. We got to be taught by Him to do that, because left to ourselves, we will not do it. We will waste it. We will minimize our days. To number our days. Moses is praying that God will instruct His people what they need to know. Left to our own, we will not number our days in order to gain wisdom. We need God to teach us. Now, you know what this is? This is an expression of His mercy. Mercy. I'm going to believe that Moses is praying this way because he fully expects God to answer it. He fully expects God to come through and to actually teach us how to live in a meaningful, gospel-centered way that gives glory to His name. He expects God to actually teach the people of Israel how to live lives that are worthy of the God whom they are bound to and whom they serve. Now, numbering our days simply means this. It means remembering how temporary and brief our lives are, and that death awaits us, but God is with us. And that wonderful, life-transforming wisdom comes from pondering these things. Wisdom comes, it's like exploded in my consciousness as I was studying this. Wisdom comes from remembering the brevity of life in the eternal character and nature of God. That's where wisdom comes from. How many of you have ever seen these works of art in the past that will show perhaps a scribe at a table or a professor in his office, and there will be a skull sitting on the table or a skull sitting on the bookcase? How many of you have ever seen those pictures? That is a very common theme in art in generations past, and the purpose of that skull has always been to remind the writer or the subject of that art to convey the message that life is transitory. And theologians in particular, and I was surprised to learn this, many of them had a human skull in their studies or their offices or their quarters or wherever it was that they worked in order to remind them of the transitory nature of this life, of the brevity of this life. You see, wisdom comes from remembering life is brief, life is fleeting, this life is temporary. Even though God never intended it for it to be this way, it is because of the fall. And wisdom comes from remembering this brevity in the eternal nature of God. So verse 12, Moses says, so teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now this is what God is after. Wisdom can be had. You can get it. The Lord Himself will teach us so that we might live our lives in such a way that we are satisfied and God is glorified. Wisdom can be had from God so that we can live well, we can live lives that are commensurate and appropriate to the God who created us to live and bask in the light of His glory. We can live that way, and that is the nature of Moses' prayer here in Psalm 90. James chapter 1, great text. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Then it goes on and says, but let him ask in faith. Don't be double-minded. Let him ask in faith, believing that God will actually give you the wisdom. Now, just as an aside, I need wisdom every day. All of us have situations and circumstances that we're dealing with. family issues, work issues, neighborhood issues, vision issues for our personal lives, whatever the case may be, all of us are in need of the wisdom of God. I want to encourage you in this coming year to make an active practice of asking God for wisdom in every life circumstance according to James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Believing that God actually will provide to you the wisdom that you need for that circumstance. That's a really easy strategy to implement. It's a way to live out the Word of God. In fact, the Scripture promises that God will give it to us if we ask Him and believe that He will. Now, how many of you are thinking of something that you're dealing with right now that you need God's wisdom in? Okay? How many of you make a practice of actively asking Him for wisdom in that situation? You know, not just kind of offhand, but intentionally, on purpose. Well, I want to encourage you to do that. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. Now, what this wisdom does is it brings clarity to life. It brings perspective to life. Wisdom comes from God, and it's the ability to live skillfully with the truth that God has revealed. Wisdom is the implementation of God's information. See, you can have the information and not know how to use it. You can have the information and not walk in it. But wisdom, which comes from God, which He's promised to give to us, is our empowerment of living out what He requires of us and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live and be and trust and do and all of that. So everything then that comes after chapter 12 is part of this wisdom gift. So listen to verse 14. Moses is praying, and he's praying for himself and the people. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See, wisdom, here's what wisdom is going to show you. That you can be satisfied in God. And that you can live a life of happiness. That you can live a life of contentment. That is available to you in God. But according to this psalm, it's tied back to verse 12, where you number your days and ask God to give you that wisdom to live in a commensurate way with His revealed truth. Do you understand how I'm tracking with this? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. You see, God's love is steadfast. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. God's wisdom awakens us when we have a heart of wisdom, we are awakened to the fact that only He can truly satisfy and make us happy. And we are awakened to the fact that we belong to Him and that we were created for Him. His love is steadfast and unwavering, and cannot be stopped. When you believe this, when you take this into your heart and life, this transforms you. It changes you. It changes your demeanor. It changes your attitude. It changes how you relate to people. It changes how you respond to adversity. Jesus prays in John 17 that we would know that the Father loves us in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. And see, when I say that, it just goes whoosh. This is one of those gospel things that's so good, it's just like it's impossible to believe. It feels like it's impossible. I can't believe that. There's no way God loves me the same way He loves His Son. But it's true. Says it in John 17, that they would know it, that the same love that you have for me might be in them and I in them. We were created to be loved by God. You were created so that God could love you. And that's why Moses prays in 14 of Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This is true wisdom. The early church father, Augustine, how many of you have heard of this guy? Lived, 20th century, lived in the 4th century BC, so it would have been the 300s. And as a young man, he lived a life of rampant promiscuity, sexual immorality, and dishonesty. And he became absolutely miserable at the state of his soul and the state of his life and his inability to find satisfaction and happiness. And after struggling mightily with his own sinfulness, and he had heard the gospel, but he had not responded to it. He had seen some light, as it were, in the distance, but hadn't yielded to the truth of it. And he finds himself struggling with his own sinfulness and desperately craving love. And he discovers that he's in a garden one day, and he hears a child's voice say to him, "Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read." So he finds a scripture, and he opens to Romans 13, 13 and 14, to this text. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And Augustine reads this, and he's gloriously converted to Christ and turns totally from his life of sin. He discovers God's steadfast love that satisfies him and makes him glad. This is wisdom indeed. This is why Moses prays for himself and prays for his people after they gain a heart of wisdom, that they would be satisfied with God's steadfast love. And you know why this is important? Because if you're not running to your Father for satisfaction, you're running to all the wrong places and you will never find it. You were created for Him. Your heart was created for Him. Your thirst will never be satisfied in anything but a living, breathing relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why what Jesus says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 is so profound. This woman, she's lived with man, with a series of men, and she's ostracized. And I think I mentioned this last week. She's at the well in the heat of the day, which nobody went to the well in the heat of the day. They went in the morning or they went in the evening, but because she's an outcast, she finds herself talking to Jesus. And he says to her, "If you knew who it was who offers you living water, you would ask him and he would give it to you." See, this is the heart of God toward fallen sinners. He loves us. He pursues us. He gives us what we need. He offers us everything that we need to be healed, to be restored, to find joy, to find life, to find peace. And another thing in this verse 14, it's obvious, it's God's will for His people to be glad. Have you ever dared let yourself think that? Christians, a lot of us, are just unhappy people. We're just unhappy. We're downcast. We live as though we have no hope, when in reality we have all the hope that could ever be offered to us. And we would never dare believe that God actually wants us to be glad. He created us to be glad in Him. He created us to be joyful in Him. He wants us to be satisfied with His love, even in the brevity of this life. This too is true wisdom. Well, gaining wisdom means a heart of wisdom, because we've learned to number our days, means that we long for and desire to see the work and power of God in our lives. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. You see, when an awakened heart that has wisdom in it comes alive, you find yourself longing for God's work and power to be revealed not only in your life, but also in the lives of everybody that you know. You want God to manifest his life and nature and character and goodness. This is true wisdom as well. You want people to experience his saving work, his transforming life, his happiness and joy in our lives. You discover the wonder of creation, the power of the created realm, the blessing of it, that he's created and provided for us such a beautiful world in which to live. You take great joy in it. Doesn't the psalmist, doesn't David say this like in Psalm 8 and Psalm 9? The heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And you get caught up in that because you've discovered, I am finite, I am brief, I am fleeting, but yet an eternal God placed me in this world where I might reflect his glory in this world for however long I am here, and that I might be glad all of my days in him because I have a future with him. You see, wisdom longs for God's work and power to be revealed in the earth. This is true wisdom. Wisdom which comes from God as he teaches us to number our days cries out for God's power, nature, and glory to be revealed everywhere. Those lacking in wisdom, those who have not learned to number their days, those who have not been taught to number their days, have no desire to see God's work revealed in the earth. Well, then finally, in Psalm 90, verse 17, here's what Moses writes as part of his prayer. He says, let the favor of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Let the favor of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. So what Moses is doing here is he's asking for God's favor. I mean, this doesn't take, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Life with God's favor upon you is better than life without God's favor upon you. So he's praying for God's favor to rest upon us. And by the way, as a new covenant believer in Jesus, all the favor that's on Jesus is on you. That's why being in Christ is so glorious and so important and so beautiful and so good. But anyway, he says, let the favor of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. This is a legacy prayer. Because deep down, we all want a legacy. We all want to leave something here that goes beyond our life, that carries on, that will last, that will remain. What will your legacy be? Have you ever thought about that? What will people think about you? What will they say about you when you're gone? I'm not talking about at your funeral, because funerals are distorted, if you know what I'm saying. Shake your head. I'm talking about, really, what will people remember about you when they think of you, when they think of your influence and legacy? How will your work on the earth be remembered? Well, Moses here is praying about this very thing. Let the favor of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Establish it. Make it permanent. Let it last. Let it endure. I'm going to give you three things that I would suggest should be part of our legacy. The first one is in Micah 6:8. So let's put that up. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, this right here is a great life verse. This is a reflection of the work of God in an individual's life. What if we lived with a strategy of loving justice? And whenever we see injustice, to the degree that we have the ability to make a difference in that situation, we seek to right it with God's help and God's leading and God's direction. Trusting in Him, because our own personal sense of justice isn't always accurate, but His is always right. What if by the leading of the Holy Spirit we sought to live lives that were just and true and to correct injustice around Him? How many of you know and realize the whole earth is full of injustice? It's full of oppression, it's full of pain, it's full of hunger, it's full of fear, it's full of lack. But not only that, to love kindness. I was struck by this. I love it when people are kind to me. That's a great place for an amen. I know everybody loves it when people are kind to you. But do I love kindness as a part of me? Do I love living in such a way that reflects the kindness of our God? And I have to say, I don't always love kindness. I don't always respond in kindness. But God loves kindness. He loves it. You know why? Because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. And see, you know, the fire and brimstone preachers, you can get scared into the kingdom, but most of the time it doesn't last. It doesn't capture your heart, is what I'm saying. When you discover the kindness of God, that's what ravishes your heart and changes your life. Because He is infinitely good and kind. So, if we're talking about building a legacy, and you know, and by the way, the New Testament tells us in Colossians that we are to live, we are grace, we are the recipients of God's grace. And we cannot earn our salvation, we cannot earn His favor, but in Christ we have salvation and we have His favor. So because of that great and glorious gospel, Paul says in Colossians that we are to live lives that are worthy of that gospel. We are to live lives that reflect that gospel. So what if our cry to God in terms of building a legacy is, God, I want to live a life that reflects Your justice, and I want to love kindness. And then this third part here, I just want to walk humbly with You. And this just makes my heart happy. God wants to walk with us. There's a theme, a recurring theme of God walking with people all through the Bible, and it starts in the first two chapters of the Bible. The God of everything, He wants us just to walk humbly with Him. You know when you walk with somebody, and you talk and you converse and you relate, God wants to do that with us. And we just do not avail ourselves of that. For whatever reason, we get distracted, we're weak, we're consumed with cares of life. God wants us to walk with Him. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. This isn't walking unless you have a big closet. But the point is, He just wants us to hang out with Him and be with Him. To walk with Him, to live with Him, to talk to Him, for Him to speak to us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. This is what He desires, because He loves us. The second thing, in terms of building a legacy, is, I believe, in Mark 12, 29 through 31. These are not exhaustive, these are just suggestions. Somebody asked Jesus the most important commandment, and here's His response. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Okay, in terms of building a legacy that endures, what if our heart cry was, God, I don't even know how to love You like that, but I want to. I want to. And I want You to work that in me by Your Spirit.
I want to love you with passion, with zeal, with fervor, with purity. I want to love you intentionally. I want to love you on purpose. I want to love you in the morning. I want to love you at noontime. I want to love you in the afternoon and in the evening. I want to love you when I lie my head down to sleep at night. I want to be continually aware that you love me and that the heart response that I have to you is loving you back because you love me first. That's how I want to live. I can't remember where I saw it, but I saw a tombstone one time where it had the gentleman's name and the simple epitaph was, "He loved God." That's beautiful. He loved God. And by the way, God, that verse that was just up there, He can work that in you. He can do that. What if this coming year you actually asked Him to work that deeper and deeper? Like, God, I'm not satisfied with how much I love you. I want to love you more. I want to do it. And you're not trying to earn anything. You've already got everything you need in Him. You've got favor. You've got salvation. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is part of your sanctification now. God, I just want to love you with my whole being. That's what I want. You see, that's a legacy that endures. The third one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, this is what we're about to read here, is Paul's definition of a successful life. Okay, so however you define a successful life, I would ask you to consider this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You can just leave that text up there, Donna. Now, Paul here, at the very end of his life, he's writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And what I find striking here is he's talking about fighting the good fight and finishing the race. And he doesn't mention his missionary journeys. He doesn't mention all the churches that he planted. He doesn't mention his apostolic authority, things which were all rightfully his. He doesn't mention the vast influence that he already wields there in the first century as an apostle of Christ. Here's what he says at the end of his life, because it was probably within 6 months that he was probably beheaded in a prison. He says, "I've kept the faith. I kept the faith." And see, he says that with a glorious future in view. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. My prayer for me, my prayer for all of you this coming year and for the rest of your life is that you will keep the faith. And there's going to be times where you're going to be tempted not to keep the faith because it's just too hard. And there's too many things you don't understand and too many family issues or too many disappointments or you've just lost your vision. And you know what that is? That's just the reality of a fallen world that we live in that batters us and buffets us and crushes us. I'm reminded of the psalm where it says, "The Lord is near to those who are crushed in spirit." So if you're crushed in spirit today, the Lord is very near to you. He's near to the lowly. The lowly. I was driving in town one day and I saw just a pitiful looking man standing on a street corner panhandling. And I was a couple of lanes over, and I just looked at him, and I had just heard the Lord say, I am near to him. I'm near to him, the lowly. But anyway, what if our strategy this year was to keep the faith, to keep trusting, to keep believing, no matter what? You know, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, Scripture says. You know, you might not make it to next weekend. You might not make it to tomorrow night. We're not guaranteed anything in this life. So if we predetermine that no matter what comes, good or evil, tragedy or blessing, we're going to keep the faith because God is eternal and He holds us. He keeps us. Jesus keeps us. He not only saves us, He keeps us. So we build a legacy. We love justice. We walk humbly with our God and love mercy. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we keep the faith. See, this is the kind of legacy that endures. You know? Does that ring true with you? Do you feel that? Nobody cares what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of job you got. Nobody cares. I need to be reminded of that. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about my stuff. And there's something in me that wants a legacy that endures, that goes on, that goes on into the next world. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Paul at the very end of that, I think it's my favorite chapter in the Bible, by the way, but he says, therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good, for your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. And he's talking in the context of resurrection and the new creation being ushered in. Somehow, mysteriously, the God things in our life carry on into the next age. Listen, whatever the new heaven and the new earth hold for us, there's going to be work to be done. I mean, the curse is going to be removed from the created world. The earth is going to be cleansed and made new. And I believe we're still going to develop. We're still going to grow. There's a big universe out there to be discovered and explored and subdued. God's original intention for man when he created the world and placed Adam and Eve in a garden will be fulfilled through the glorious work of last Adam and his obedience, which has overcome first Adam's disobedience. So there's going to be a lot to do. You're not going to float around playing a harp all the time, okay? Just get that out of your mind. That's not what this is about. You're going to have work to do. You're going to have a beautiful place to live. You've got Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Would I have not told you if it were not so? We have a glorious future. So let's live this year. Let's be renewed in our thinking and in our hearts and in our minds about what God is really after in us. Justice, mercy, love, faith. These things endure. And may the epitaph on our tombstone say stuff like this: a worshiper of God, a lover of God, a servant of God and of His people. That's the kind of legacy I want. Isn't it you? And it's what God wants for us. He wants us to be satisfied in Him, and He wants us to be joyful and glad as we put our hands to the work and the assignment that He's given us. So let's stand together and pray. Let's just pray specifically. Let's agree with this prayer of Moses, first of all, that we need to be taught by the Lord to number our days. So I want to ask you to pray that. right now, to say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to live in such a way as to get the most out of every day you've gifted me with for your glory. Teach me to number them. So just pray that right now to the Lord in the quietness of your heart and mind. Just do that. Yes, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. Lord, deliver us from foolishness and folly. And Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so now just ask the Lord to grant you wisdom, to give you wisdom for the issues and circumstances that you face right now and in the coming days and weeks. We do ask for wisdom, God. We ask for the wisdom that comes from your heart. The wisdom to live skillfully, to wield the truth in the earth that you have given us in a skillful manner. And in faith, we thank you for it. We believe that you give us what we need if we ask you for it. Father, I pray that your steadfast love will satisfy us, that we would be satisfied and glad in your presence because of what you have done, and that your great name would be glorified in us. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask you to establish the work of our hands, that you would establish our work, that our work would be eternal kind of work, Lord, of love and justice and truth and mercy. And Lord, even as we do our jobs, whatever our vocation is, whether we're a teacher or we work in retail or we work in an office or we own a business, that all those interactions in that job would be blessed by you and you would use us in those places, and that we would do our physical work for your glory, Lord, that we would do it to the glory of God. And Lord, that we would even build a legacy of Christ-likeness in those places this year. Thank you, God. Lord, may joy be restored in your people. May gladness come to our hearts. May healing come to our families. And we give you the thanks and the praise for all of it. We declare that you are infinitely good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.